May only His word be spoken, only His word heard. Amen. Today's sermon is really part two of a message I gave on September 25th, which I'm sure you all remember, entitled, What Will You Pursue? From 1 Timothy 6:6-19. In that message, young Timothy was encouraged to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. The books of 1 and 2 Timothy are letters from Paul to Timothy to teach him how to be a pastor. Now, Paul was teaching him, a young man who was timid, male, of course. And you may be none of those things. You may not be male. You may not be young. You may not be timid. And you certainly may not be a pastor. But nevertheless, the things that Paul writes in this letter is meant for all Christians. There are lessons that he gives through the illustrations of being a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and Jesus himself that applies to all Christians, though with greater emphasis to leaders and pastors. In this message, Paul is telling Timothy to aim at the three most important characteristics of a follower of Christ. And they are commitment, courage, and faithfulness. Striving for these qualities would bring one into a full maturity of Christ, into Christ. Before I take them on one at a time, let's remember what makes us a Christian and why we would want to strive for these characteristics in the first place. It is in the very first part of our text. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So let me put it simply to you and ask this. Do you believe in your heart and your mind that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins?
Yes.
Good. Do you believe that he was raised from the dead to put you right with the Father?
Yes.
Do you believe that you were given the Holy Spirit when you came to believe to guide your life and to lead you? And because of all of this, do you desire to worship and glorify God and obey Him?
Yes.
Then I will tell you, the grace of Jesus Christ is flowing through your veins. You are a Christian. Let there be no doubt about that. It is because this grace, this undeserved love, is the reason you can be growing in commitment and courage and faithfulness. A true Christian always wants to grow. Always. Always endeavors to be more mature, more trusting, more like Jesus. More like Jesus. A Christian is one that never lets Jesus be far from their minds. And though Paul is writing these letters, it is truly the Word of God. Absolutely how God wants you to live. First of all, Jesus wants us to be committed. So Paul gives us a picture of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and even Jesus himself. What do they all have in common? Isn't a single-mindedness? A soldier can't get tangled up in civilian affairs. He has a mission. She has a mission. The athlete has to say no to many things. No to maybe eating what they want, no to how much sleep they get or whatever, to win the championship, to win the crown, as it would say in Scripture. The farmer, when it comes time for harvest, what else can he think about? He has to think about the harvest and getting the harvest in. Single-minded. And then there's Jesus. many temptations along the way. He set his face like flint. He was determined to go to the cross and endure it for our sakes, to bring us salvation. I once read how a fellow pastor had put it this way. He said there are three different kinds of believers. There are if believers, there are because believers, and there are regardless believers. The if believers will follow Christ if they receive blessings and rewards. And we see this kind of preaching everywhere in our country now. If you do this, you're going to be wealthy and all that. They wait to see what God will do first. The because believers will follow God because God blesses and rewards them, because they know it's coming. But there's a third kind of believer, and this is the regardless believer, who loves and serves God no matter whether he ever receives any blessings or rewards. The reward will come in heaven. Paul is urging Timothy to be that kind of believer, a regardless believer. He wants us to honor our commitments. In truth, there are no shortcuts. It isn't really all that easy to be a Christian if you follow the word. Elsewhere in the scripture, it tells us, actually in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that if we're committed believers to Jesus Christ, that we're going to face opposition, if not outright persecution. I want to read something that an author and pastor, Lewis Schmeeds, who's now passed on, once wrote. I think it puts it quite plainly. He writes, "I want to say to you that if you have a ship, you will not desert. If you have people, you will not forsake. If you have causes that you will not abandon, then you're like God. When a person makes a promise, she reaches out into an unpredictable future and makes one thing predictable. She will be there even when being there costs her more than she wants to pay. When a person makes a promise, he stretches himself out into circumstances that no one can control and controls at least one thing. He will be there no matter what. No matter what the circumstances tend to be. With one simple word of promise, a person creates an island of certainty in a sea of uncertainty." I really like those words. Becoming the kind of person that Christ desires you to be is one who honors their commitments. Secondly, we who believe and follow Christ are exhorted to be courageous. This quality is especially lacking in American Christians. I include myself with that. We don't want people to be cross with us, so we remain quiet. And yet, we could take a stand in a loving and courteous way. We could. But we don't. We fear disappointing others. We don't want to lose friends. This is to say nothing of the real pain and suffering for the cause of Christ that we might endure. And I have a picture in my mind. Do you remember several years back when these Coptic Christians were led on a beach? They had been captured, and they were beheaded, all of them, by Islamists. That's what it means to be a Christian in some parts of the world. The Apostle Paul was bound in chains in Ephesus as he writes these letters. He would suffer in so many and horrible ways, really, for his faith in Jesus. And he's pulling no punches with Timothy. He said, "Timothy, if I've endured this, you may have to have this too in your life. You may have to endure this too. But Timothy, it will be worth it. Hold fast. Be courageous." Remember what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 10:28 when he said, and often we skip over these verses, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the Lord. It's not just hold him in awe. Fear the Lord, right? In the book of Revelation, the second and third chapters, it repeatedly says that those who conquer will be blessed. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Anytime we suffer ridicule or worse, it's not pointless. William Barclay said in his commentary, and I think this is really important, your suffering makes the road easier for someone else who is to come. Courage inspires courage. That is what we are to offer brothers and sisters in Christ, right here, our courage. Because if one doesn't move, many will not move either. So how do we become courageous? I've often thought about this subject for myself. I want to be more courageous. Well, how does one become courageous? I have gained courage by reading the Bible and learning how God demands and works courage in people who are his followers. To Joshua, he said, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God goes with you wherever you are." Whew. Joshua heard those words. I need to hear them. And I hear them when I read the word. Acts 4:31. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Yes. Right now, I want to speak with boldness. Philippians 1:14. Most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Oh, wow. Inspires, doesn't it? Today in America, there are two major moral issues. Oh, yes, we're to take care of the poor. I hope you know that. We're to speak out for justice wherever there is injustice. But two issues have invaded the church, the Holy Christian Church I'm talking about, have invaded the church and caused us either to dismiss them or be courageous and speak what God says about them. And I'm talking about abortion and homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality. I had a recent trip to Detroit, Michigan. Not that I love going to Detroit, but I've got family on my wife's side there. And in the church that I attended, they were passing out flyers that was telling us that in Michigan, they are trying to eliminate restrictions on abortion all the way through a woman's pregnancy. Right? What is this? This is killing unborn children. If you read in Jeremiah what God says about this, because it really relates to it, the Jews were falling away from God, and they were sacrificing their children. Now, it's just a difference in timing, but it's the same thing. And God says, I couldn't even imagine that you would do such a thing. I couldn't even imagine it. And yet, here we are in the United States where we're talking about Congress wanting to come along with a bill that would allow you to abort your child anytime in the pregnancy. Now, some are going to criticize me and say, well, Pastor, you're talking politics. This is not a political issue. This is a moral, biblical issue. And then there's the practice of homosexuality. Not the temptation of it, the practice of it. It's invaded our churches everywhere, all right? What does God say? It couldn't be clearer. He says in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, this is not God's will for people. Yet we have family members and friends. What do? We still love them. We do love them. But we can't endorse it. We can't endorse it. Because if we do, first of all, we're not being courageous. We're not following God's word. Where is our faith? More things are coming. These are just out there now, but you know there's other issues coming where the Bible speaks of it. And yet we see lots of churches just saying, well, it's a new day. It's a new way to do things. It can't be that way. It can't be that way. We'll be decried as haters. But what's more loving to do? To say to God, about God's word, this is what God will for our lives. Or to say, you do whatever you want. God's going to judge you, maybe. I don't, you know, we won't say that. A lot of people won't say that. But God will judge. He will judge. A day is coming. I hate this because I don't want to lose friends. I have loving people who disagree with me on this. All I can say is, this is what God says. It's not what I say. It's what God says. We are called to be courageous, my friends. There's a third one. Finally, we ought to be determined to be faithful. When you hear that word faithful, what do you think of? What words come to mind? Dependable? Yeah, sure. Trustworthy? Loyal? Devoted? Consistent? Unwavering? Are we sometimes unfaithful? Do birds fly? Do fish swim? Human beings sin. You sin, I sin. A French prince in the Middle Ages was asked if he were faithful to his wife, and he answered, yes, frequently. That can be considered faithful in our world today. God cannot be faithless. God cannot deny God's own character. He cannot do anything that's unloving or unjust. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself, as it says in our scripture. Let's not settle for being faithless ourselves. We can become more dependable, more loyal, more devoted. This is called sanctification, and we can grow in it. We can become more mature. Never perfectly, but more. More. We can set our sights on it. We can aim for it. So imagine what spiritual fruit can be produced in our lives if we are more faithful to God and others. Faithful in worshiping God without fail. Faithful in studying the Word of God and applying it to our own lives and with others. Faithful in praying for others. Faithful in giving offerings. Faithful in leading your family to Christ. Faithful to your spouse. Faithful to your friends. Faithful in witnessing. And I could go on and on and on. A faithful person blesses others in tremendous ways. Tremendous ways. As a church together, bound together, if we are faithful, we can do much in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, God's not finished with us yet. Not until the moment you cross the finish line. I mean, you may be 101 and he's still shaping you. Anybody that age? He's still working on you. And he won't desert you. I love the way the early church father, Anselm, by name, put it. He said this, I fled from God and God came with me. You can flee from God. You can have dry moments in your life, maybe even years. God's not done with you. He's coming after you. He loved you in Jesus Christ. Jesus put his life on the line for you. He wants you to know him and grow in him. Take aim, my friends, at being a committed Christian and a courageous one and a faithful one. God calls us to this. And the world, especially right now, needs us to be that, needs us to be committed, needs us to be courageous. needs us to be faithful. So let's not accept a lackluster spiritual growth or acquiesce to the world, but rather let's become strong, strong Christians, committed, courageous, faithful. Is that your will too? Remember we had the yes questions? Is that what you want too?
Yes.
Let's go through them. You want to be committed?
Yes.
You want to be courageous?
Yes.
I could be louder. Okay. You want to be faithful?
Yes.
Amen. You've pledged it in church. You know what that means? Look in the Bible. It says if you take an oath, if you say yes to something, I'm going to hold you to it. Let's rise. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus now and always. Amen.